Have you ever wondered what happens 1 second after you take your last breath? There's a lot of wonder about life after death. We see and read reports about after-death or near-death experiences, and we wonder, don't we? If we don't concern ourselves with those thoughts, we do wonder about what's on the other side of this life. I hope tonight we can answer some of those questions and perhaps settle some of those fears. This is not some diagram of a petroleum plant, but it is something I wish to try to use to lead us in a discussion that will answer some long-asked questions. Questions like Job asked in Job 14. When a man dies, will he live again? That's an age-old question. Some of the questions you might have and others down through the ages have had include, what happens with your spirit and your body when you die? Where do you go when you die? What state of existence do you experience when you die? And my goal this evening is to help us learn biblical teachings concerning what life after death is all about. What determines how we die, and how does that relate to where we would spend eternity? The Bible clearly teaches that there is life after death. The Bible clearly teaches that when a man dies, he does not cease to exist. Jesus in chapter... Well, this isn't working. Here we go, maybe. All right, we're back on. Jesus in chapter 22 of Matthew talked to the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and he reminded them of what God the Father had said. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jesus stated that God was the God of the living, not the dead, it meant that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were not dead, who were living. Now their bodies were dead, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as persons, as entities, were still conscious and alive in the days of Christ. You remember in Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John upon the mountain of Transfiguration, and there Moses and Elijah appear, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah have a conversation with Christ. That occurrence says there is life after death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then he ceases to exist. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says that it's appointed unto man to die, and then comes the judgment. Man does not die and cease to exist. The Bible's too plain on this. There is life beyond the grave. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that Paul was willing to be absent from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, Paul felt when the time came for him to leave his body, he would be somewhere with the Lord. And wherever that was, it was a conscious presence with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That means he would leave his physical body, his earthly tabernacle, and he would go into his new life, a new existence, and be with the Lord. So the Bible is plain on this. When a man dies, he does live again. The next question becomes, what is death? What do you mean you live again? How do we live again? Well, the Bible teaches that man lives again in the spirit. All of us who have attended funerals know that the body is put back into the ground to dust from which it came. And yet the Bible says we continue to live on. The only way that happens is we live in the spirit. In Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says that Rachel died on the way to Bethel, and they buried her outside of Bethlehem. Her soul was departing, for she died. Her soul departed and left her body when she died. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he died, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, not my body, but my spirit. In James chapter 2, verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The body is dead, but not the spirit. The spirit is not dead, does not die, and will never die. But the fleshly body dies when the spirit leaves the body. That's called death. Really, that's the biblical definition of death. When the spirit leaves the human body and no longer animates that body, then that body is dead. It returns to dust from whence it came, but the spirit lives on and on, never will die. The Bible teaches that there will be life after death, that man will live again. Well, you say, if we live again, where are all these people who have died? Whenever you say that men will live again, where do they live? The Bible speaks of the world beyond the grave as the Hadean world. Hades is the Greek word and Sheol is the Hebrew word. Either one just means the unseen abode of the dead. So the disembodied spirits were translated to the Hadean world, Hades, that unseen abode of the dead. Hades in English is a word that is transliterated from the Greek word Hades, H-E-D-E-S, to sound like the Greek word in English, but it refers to the very same realm, that unseen realm of the dead. Now, Hades is not hell, and it really isn't a biblical principle to say that a person is lost in the devil's hell is in Hades. Hades is simply that unseen abode of the dead, those disembodied spirits whose physical body is in a grave. Therefore, when a person dies, he goes into Hades. You say, well, how do you know? That's where the Lord went. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, he quoted Psalm 16, one of David's psalms about Jesus, and it said, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In verse 31, Peter applied that passage to Jesus, and he said that when Jesus was buried in the tomb and raised the third day, that Jesus had fulfilled that passage. That his soul, his spirit, was not left in Hades, nor did his body see corruption. So the body of Jesus was put in the tomb. It did not corrupt as a normal body does at death because God preserved the physical body of Jesus. The spirit left it and went to Hades, returned the third day to re-inhabit that physical body, and he was raised from the dead. Now he had a new glorious body because in Philippians chapter 3, here the Bible says that our body will be transformed into conformity with his glorious body. Jesus could walk through a door or wall. Jesus could appear like he did in the upper room with the apostles on the first day of the week. There was something about his body that was not entirely physical like ours, but his body was raised from the dead, a glorious body, a spiritual body. And that, of course, will come to characterize us when we are raised at the second coming of the Lord. Therefore, Hades is the unseen abode of the dead. And all of those who have died and gone on are in the Hadean world, whether they be good or bad. And yes, when we say the souls of the departed dead are in the Hadean world, we do mean the souls of the wicked as well as the souls of the righteous. They are all there. The Bible says in Psalms 9, the wicked will return to Sheol. When Jacob heard that Joseph had been slain by a wild beast, although it wasn't true, Jacob responded by saying, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Jacob believed that he would go to Sheol when he died. In Psalms 89, verse 48, "What man is he that shall live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" As we have said, Sheol is the Hebrew word that is equal to the Greek word Hades. Jesus went to Sheol or Hades, but he wasn't wicked. And yet the Bible says the wicked will be there. So the Hadean world is just a term to refer to a location or plight of those who through death have gone on and no longer living in the physical body. The Bible also teaches that there is a great gulf fixed between the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible says that when the spirit leaves the physical body at death, those righteous spirits and wicked spirits do not live together. The wicked spirits and the righteous spirits are separated, as I've tried to illustrate here on the screen. In chapter 16 of Luke, you read about this great gulf. In other words, the Bible teaches that when you die, if you are righteous, you go into that part of the hidden world which is separate from the part that the wicked reside. As you read Luke 16, you find that there are two men, one named Lazarus, the other the rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, beautiful clothes, bountiful food, a big house, many servants. Every day when he left his mansion, there was poor Lazarus, extremely poor, ill-clad, emaciated, dogs licking his sores, left at the front gate of the rich man's estate, begging for crumbs. But the rich man didn't even have time or the inclination to give him the leftovers from his table. But both of these men died. The Bible says the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades, which we have come to learn is simply the unseen abode of the dead. And he said, I am in torment in these flames. Therefore, the condition of the unrighteous dead is a condition of suffering and torment and agony. Yet, Lazarus, the righteous man, the beggar, he lifted up his eyes and he too was in Hades. But the Bible describes it as the bosom of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Abraham was the one looked to by the Jews as being the founder of their religion. They loved Abraham and being a descendant of Abraham. So this was an expression that denoted extreme paradise, extreme comfort and peace and rest. To speak of a person being in the bosom of Abraham meant that he was saved, that he was with the Lord. You know what that teaches me? It teaches me that when a person dies, he continues to be conscious. He continues to be aware of his circumstances. He's not extinguished or annihilated. His spirit, his soul continues on, even though you and I who remain cannot see that existence. And if he is a righteous person, he enjoys a blissful state immediately. But if he is unrighteous or ungodly, unsaved, he enters into a state of suffering, pain, punishment immediately. This is the immediate condition of those who do die and go on. It's very interesting that the rich man saw Lazarus over there, and he said, send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in these flames. Abraham reminded the rich man, son, you had your good things on earth, and Lazarus had bad things. Now he is comforted, and you are in agony. You cannot come to us, and Lazarus cannot go to you, because there is a great gulf fixed. Now, brethren, friends, here's what else this teaches. When you die, your destiny is sealed. You either die ready to be with the Lord, or you die unready. You are either ready to meet your Maker, or you are not. There's only two choices, and there's no second chance. There's no purgatory, as some would say. You will not die, go to torment for a certain time, suffer for your sins, and then be translated over into this part called paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, this day will you be with me in paradise. Jesus went to paradise. Paradise is goodness, safety, comfort, peace, and happiness. Torment is evil, agony, anguish, sin, darkness, away from God and suffering. My friends, that's what the Bible teaches. Will a man live again though he die? Yes, but not all men will live the same. Some will live in paradise. Some will live in torment. What's your plan? Where are you going to live when you die? The Bible goes on to say, marvel not at this, for the hour comes when all who are in the grave, that's all those in the Hadean world, all who are in the grave shall come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of death. So the Bible teaches us that when the Lord comes back, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And I think I'm missing something here. Acts 24:15 says there will be a day when all, the just and the unjust, will come out of the Hadean world by a resurrection. In fact, the book of Revelation says that death and Hades are cast into hell, the lake of fire, which simply means there will be no more death, there will be no more Hadean experience. The Hadean world and death, which are associated together, will be exterminated and eliminated, because there will be no more physical death, but a resurrection of the body. You do not resurrect something that's not dead. The spirit of man does not die. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. Here it says that man is made of a spirit and a body. The body is put back into the earth from which it came. The spirit goes to God who gave it. And then at the resurrection, the spirit re-inhabits the body, and there's a transformation, being raised with a new body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And he's talking about the resurrection of the physical body. Therefore, on the resurrection day, the body will be raised from the grave, the spirit will re-inhabit the body, just as in Jesus' resurrection. His body remained in the tomb. It did not see corruption like ours will. His spirit re-inhabited his body. He was resurrected from the dead, and he walked on the earth for many days. And when my Lord comes back, the Bible says there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Then the Bible declares in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God so we can give an account of our actions on this earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, good or bad, so we can be recompensed, rewarded, compensated for those deeds done in the body. Each one of us, righteous and unrighteous, prepared or unprepared, each of us will give an account of our life. That's scary. That's frightening, isn't it? Also in Acts 17, he has fixed a day, the day of judgment, in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. That appointed man has to be Jesus Christ, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Jesus is the one appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And that just means that whether you are on the earth or whether you're in the grave, Jesus will be your judge on the resurrection day. It is appointed unto man once to die. Then Hebrews 9 says what? Then comes the judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, as sure as I'm standing here before you, there's going to be a judgment. None of us will escape it. There will be a judgment. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of our God, and each one of us individually give an account of what we've done on our earthly walk, whether good or bad. No second chances. It will be final. That's why a line is dividing those in the areas of life and death. You see, as death finds you, so does the judgment. There will be no opportunity on the day of judgment for you. No pleading of innocence. No excusing yourself. You can't change over from death to life. Your destiny is sealed. However death finds you, that's the way the judgment will find you. And there will be no mistake. And a guilty one or somehow get by, or a righteous person become condemned. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ has taken away all of our sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ constantly keeps our soul cleansed from the guilt of sin. We plead the blood of Christ. We plead the grace of God in Christ. We have been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. But those who have rejected the Lord in the day of judgment, their sentence will be rendered. You see, Jesus came the first time to save us. He's coming to judge us the second time. He's not coming back to save anybody. He's coming back to render judgment on those who know not God and who refuse to obey the gospel. But to us who have come to the Lord in saving faith, in loving obedience, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, the Son of Man, that's Christ, will come and sit on His glorious throne. Everybody will be there. Those alive at His coming and those who have been in the Judean world. To the righteous, to those who love Him and have obeyed Him, He will say, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you since the foundation of the world." But to the wicked and unrighteous, He will say, "You accursed, depart into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a place prepared for the righteous. Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you." That's called eternal life. And there is a place prepared for the unrighteous. Depart from Me into eternal fire. That place is called eternal punishment. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in Revelation chapter 21, "But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't you be afraid of that person who can destroy your body and not your soul, but rather you fear the one," that's God, "who can destroy both your soul and body in hell." This is where in this verse, he uses the word hell. He doesn't use Hades, but he uses the word Gehenna. Gehenna is the aramaic word, the everyday Greek language used in Christ's day. It means the valley of Hinnom. Hinnom was a dump ground outside Jerusalem on the south side of town. It was the place where the town folks would put their garbage, and it burned constantly. You could look out on the south of Jerusalem, and there was the valley of Hinnom, burning, smoking, stinking, maggots, decay, corruption, even dead bodies were put there. And Jesus, wanting to describe the eternal punishment, separated from God forever and forever, He picked a word that denoted that old garbage dump, a place, He said, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. In Matthew 25, to a person who was put there on their day of accounting, the one talent man, He said, "Cast that one talent into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." My friends, that's hell. Come to those in paradise. Depart to those in torment. My friends, to the best of my ability, this is what the Bible teaches concerning the eternal destiny of those who die. And I believe then we ought to ask a question as we close our lesson. If what we have discussed is true, and it is, then my friends, I don't know of a more important question than this one. What then determines how I die? Because however I die, my destiny is sealed and I cannot change it. If I want to open my eyes in the bosom of Abraham and go home to heaven on the day of judgment, then I had better die in such a way to be ready, qualified, and prepared. If I'm on the road to torment, then I'd better change roads and do something to prepare for my Lord's return. There are four conditions in which we can die. It is certain that I will die. The question is, what condition will you die? Well, let's look and see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He looked upon His creation, and it was good. He also created man, and oh, how He loved man. He put man in the Garden of Eden. He was innocent and pure. He had no sin. He walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening, and what a beautiful relationship the two had. It wasn't long before sin came into the picture until Satan came along and tempted and deceived man. Man sinned. Man rebelled against God. Man disobeyed God's will. When man disobeyed God's will, the Bible says in Romans 5, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death passed to all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, the reason today that we are separated from God and in need of salvation is because of sin. And Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated you from your God. It's your sins. Therefore, man was estranged from God. Man became alienated from God. Man entered into a state we would call a lost state or an alienated state, away from God and without hope in the world. What if God had left us that way? What if man had no hope, no help? What a tragedy would be for us without God. But thanks be to God that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trusts, and obeys Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your goodness, it is the gift of God. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave to mankind a way of escape. God's love and mercy would not allow Him to ignore the plight of His creature, man. And so through Jesus Christ and the cross, we are able to approach God. We have an opportunity to leave the world of darkness to a condition of grace and salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus has put it in these terms. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Jesus said, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus is the only way to God. We have to believe, trust, and obey what He says. When we understand what He wants us to do, we have to do it. We have to change our hearts to serve God. We must be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and we must live faithful all of our lives. Now, my friends, that's what Jesus said. Have you been told something different? Have you done something different? I would suggest to you that you might be on the wrong road. Make sure you're not on the road to torment. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No one gets to the Father except through me. That clearly says that we cannot get there any other way. You can't work out a new way or use some man's scheme. You will either be in paradise or torment, and eventually heaven or hell. Remember, as death finds you, so does the judgment. At this very moment, you are right now either safe, saved, or lost. You are either lost in your sins, or you have accepted the salvation that is found only through Christ's commands that have caused your sins to be washed away by His blood sacrifice. Well, preacher, I understand the concept of me either being saved or lost, but what do you mean I'm safe? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Man in his innocence is safe. He's not saved, he's safe. A little child that dies before there is guilt from sin, a person other than a child that is never developmentally or accountable, never makes a decision to commit a sin and rebel against God, that person, in their innocence, like a little child, of course, will spend an eternity with God because they're safe. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children are innocent. They're not sinners. They don't need to be saved. They do not need the blood of Christ because they are not guilty of sin. They're not living in sin. And they have never inherited the sin of anyone who lived before them. And so it could be that you have lost a little baby. Don't fret about that child or where that child will spend eternity. That baby is safe. I'm not concerned about little babies, my friends. I'm concerned about mature adults who know right from wrong, who choose to do wrong, who enter into a life of sin and have not yet obeyed the gospel. My friends, the Bible is plain about what will happen here. The Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Therefore, one of the four ways a person can die is to die not having obeyed the gospel. A person who will not obey Christ will die in their sins, and therefore their destiny is sealed. Secondly, if a person leaves the state of sin and darkness and comes into a saving relationship with Christ, thank the good Lord above that the Bible says we can die in the Lord faithful. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us and keep us clean, and we will go to paradise and eventually be with the Lord forever. And yet, a tragedy does exist. The Bible teaches the possibility of apostasy. The denominational idea of once saved, always saved, that once I accept Christ as my personal Savior, I'm saved and can never do anything that would cause me not to be able to be in heaven. That's just not true. It's a false idea. And that idea is leading millions of souls down the road of torment. Oh, how I wish it were true. But it's not. In fact, it's contrary to much biblical teaching. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They shall rest from their labors, for their deeds follow after them. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Oh, my friends, no matter what some man might say to you, a Christian can so sin as to be lost. I can choose to be lost after I choose to be saved. Now, that seems like a conflict, but I can make those choices. Well, thirdly, we can die as an unfaithful child of God. We can turn from Christ, apostatize, forsake him, ignore him, disobey him, become lukewarm, quit trusting in him, quit serving him, or whatever other way you might want to say it. But however you say it, that puts you outside of Christ. The Bible has plenty of warnings concerning those who come to him and are unfaithful. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we go on sinning willfully and quit walking in the light, quit serving our Lord after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrible expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume his adversaries. If we become entangled again, after having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the things of the world and are overcome, the last state is worse for us than the first. And it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now let me ask you, how are you going to die? It's a guarantee that you're going to die in one of four ways. A person can die as an infant or uncountable person, but that's not you, is it? You could die in your sins, never having known the grace of God, without hope and without God forever. But that shouldn't be you, because you've heard what Christ wants you to do to be in a right relationship with him. So you know the truth, don't you? Or Are you going to die in a right relationship with Christ, having believed He was the Son of God? Having repented of your sins, agreeing you are a sinner, lost without hope and willing to change your life from a submission to the world to a submission in Christ with Him as your Lord. Having confessed in the presence of others that Jesus is the Son of God. Being baptized, immersed in water, dying to self and to sin, buried in a watery grave and raised to walk a new an exciting life, and Christ is a New Testament Christian. Having been added to the church, the Lord adding you to His church. And when it comes for your time to depart, you're going to fall asleep in Jesus. You'll rest from your labors through eternity, one of those precious ones in God's sight who died in the Lord. Some will come to that precious saving relationship with Christ, saved from their sins, a member of His glorious body, the church, and then they're going to get lukewarm. They're going to backslide. You're going to drift away and be lost in a devil's hell that was prepared for him and his angels. I don't want anybody to be lost, do you? I'd like to believe that everybody in this audience is going to go to heaven, that not one will miss eternal bliss. But you know, the Bible teaches that's just not so. The Bible tells us, enter in through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. That is just the way the Bible says that it is. Where will you spend eternity? It's up to you. You must choose. God will not force you. He loves you so much that He allowed His Son, His only Son, to die for you so you could choose to spend eternity with Him. Why should anybody be lost? There's no logical reason. God has done His part. Now it's time for us to do ours. If you're still in your sins, never accepted His grace, today, my friend, let me encourage you to obey Him. Obey the gospel today before you take the chance on leaving this place. You can come forward, sit on the pew. We'll help you any way that you can, that we can. And you can leave this building saved by grace and God's mercy. And then you can go home to heaven when it comes your time, when the Lord comes, whichever comes first. Don't you want to do that? How many of my brethren in the audience this evening, if you died tonight, would die unfaithful? Oh, you're here, but don't you think it's about time that you do something about the condition that you're in? Don't you think it's time you returned and repented and began to walk in the light? Why don't you do that right now? I believe that you've seen the risk is too great to wait. You've been thinking about it. You've been wanting to do that. And right now is the time. And right now is the opportunity that you have. Don't let the opportunity pass. Please. Remember, I love you. Remember, God loves you, and He's begging you tonight to do what you know is right. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?